The reading is written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. This sounds like a way of God makes this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without the Lord. We have previously suffered and been treated outrageously and filthy, as we were. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. We know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we are like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives where all God calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed working in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same thing those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last.
What would you want to motivate your church leaders? What would you want your church leaders to do? What sort of culture would you want them to set? Now, there is a very awkward dynamic here. You'll have done lots of thinking about that during the vacancy, about those sorts of questions, and you've had about 4.5 months to do the comparison between those hopes and expectations and the reality of who I am. But our passage this morning does invite us to think about church leadership and what we, what you, have the right to expect. And that is especially true because around the world, around the country, even in our diocese, there have been so many examples. Just a few, whether it's the historical sexual abuse reported in the Pixar report that published a few years ago, that or more recently reported the brutal beatings of teenage girls Christian accounts by John Smythe, as reported by the Nature report. In just this week, a number of church leaders and bishops are facing disciplinary inquiries, announced they will be facing disciplinary measures for not passing on what they knew at the time, and of course contributed to that. To the format of Canterbury was like. Across the Atlantic, the abuse of power and manipulative control of a pastor called Mark Driscoll, who knows a number of people, and he's narcissistic leadership, if you listen to him back in the podcast, he was like a poor pastor. Closer to home, a formerly assault survivor, Michael Bacci, lost his license to minister after he was found to have seriously misused his position inside of him. Over a period of 40 years. I became a Christian under a church leader in this diocese few years later, was exposed to an abusive position of authority by manipulation, coercion, and a culture of fear. In fact, he faces trial for abusive assault. And there are too many other stories that haven't hit the press, but of course, huge amounts of pain. I have lost count of the number of people I have spoken to over the years who have been deeply damaged by church leaders. So let me say, I will raise that. In fact, if you do have something to raise on these reports, please do speak to someone. I would love to talk with you and walk with you. Our safeguard officer, Christine Lewis, we'll be pleased to listen and to make sure that you have the support and you're given the support that we need, or make the first of the city and students and trusted friends. You are not alone. What's especially troubling in all of those cases is that the leaders themselves were always held up as the real deal. These were the people who we were supposed to be learning from, to emulate. People who are doing a great job, highly successful ministries. Churches you want to be part of, that will be recommended to you. And so my prayer this morning is that God will use this passage to retune our mind, to show us what authentic Christian leadership is. And then, of course, if God's here, here is some pastoral work. That. If last week was reassuring the Thessalonians that Paul knew that they were the real deal, this week Paul is wanting to reassure the Thessalonians that he, Silas and Timothy, that they are the real deal. Because the Thessalonians had every reason to doubt that. Because Paul, Silas and Timothy, they had been beaten. Before they got to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 16, which on our passage they were treated outrageously. They'd been in prison. They'd been expelled from the city of Philippi. When they got to Thessalonica a few days walking, their bruises would still have been fresh. Their cuts would still have been raw. Their handcuffs marks presumably still visible. And here's the point. Why would you listen to someone like that, to people like that, who just come to your town? The Thessalonians, surely they wouldn't want to be associated with a group like that, would they? Well, as we heard last week, they did. But even they would have started to doubt whether it was a good idea, whether throwing their lot in there and saying, well, it really was a good idea just a few months later, because Paul knows. They then have to escape Thessalonica under cover of darkness after causing such a stir. And to make matters worse now, the Thessalonians themselves started to suffer at the hand of their own countrymen as a result of what Paul, Silas, and Timothy were told them. So surely their credibility is shot. Not at all. And so he wants to assure them, that they haven't made a mistake in listening to them. They're the real deal, they're authentic. For Paul, his persecution doesn't undermine his credibility. It's evidence of it. So verse 2, with the help of our God, we dare to tell you the gospel in the face of strong opposition. Against all the odds, the Church of Thessalonica is full, as we heard last week, of faith and hope and love. Verse 13, they accepted the gospel not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is the demon word we believe. And now they're starting to reach out to what's around 2, chapter 1, verse 8. But just because that ministry had grown doesn't in itself make it authentic. Most of those ministries I mentioned before were huge and successful in the world's eyes. Sadly, actually, that probably distracted everyone from noticing or from what was going on under the surface. So in Israel, the ends never justify the means in Christian ministry. God's work needs to be done in God's way. And for Paul and Silas, there are two fundamental things that ensure a healthy ministry. The first is that they're pleasing God, and the second is that they're aligned. Pleasing God and aligned. So first, pleasing God. Verse 4, we're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. Verse 6, we were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. And in between those verses, there's verse 5, this interesting comment, we never use flattery. Flattery is an interesting thing. Yes. Paul himself, in the last chapter, he said this to them. He said, you can be a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Is that flattery? How do you tell the difference between flattery, manipulative praise itself, or encouragement, truthful praise for others' good? You're so good. You're so good at that. You've really blessed with a gift for that. Thank you so much for doing that. I think it can be tricky to know, to be honest. If you're receiving that sort of encouragement, you might not know, at least not straight away. If you're giving that sort of encouragement, well, it's about motives, yes. But of course, sometimes we have mixed motives. You might not even know. But the fundamental question has to be, why do you say it? Did you say it because you want to encourage them for their sake? Or because you want their love? Now, I confess to walking with others in lifetime last week that I like pleasing people. It is very tempting to want to please you. And actually, if I do please you, it actually looks like everyone's happy because you're pleased, and I'm pleased you're pleased. So hey, let's do this again. Let's do it again. It's a devastating cycle. It's a devastating cycle because it cuts God out of the picture. None of us actually want leaders whose motivation is to gain the praise of people. And that's supposed to be so. Because if the leader is seeking the praise of others, they're actually just trying to please themselves. So of course, we never use flashing, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. It's the mask, good preaching, flattery, charisma, even success and growth. They can be used as a very effective mask to cover up the impure motives. Greed for what? Well, I'm all weak, my sex and power. And all those scandals that I mentioned before do at least one of those things to some degree. But Paul says, God says, enough! Think of Jesus. He was no people pleaser. If he was, his earthly life might have been much, much easier. But he wanted to please God. And what did the Father himself call out from heaven? This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. In your own goodness. Please God, not people. Please God, not yourself. In fact, the picture we're given of a church leader who actually pleases God is a young child in verse 7. A child young enough that they don't even know how. Did you hear your sister? Yes. Not into character defiance, but not in clocking the ability to lie, not acting out of self-interest. Beautifully transparent. No manipulation, no concern for self-interest. I want to, at And as a church leader, I want to encourage you. I want our church to be a place where we encourage one another as we see God at work in our lives. And I want to do that for your good and for you, for our growth, meaningfully. Not for my own popularity. Pray that for me, please. Pray that for all our church leaders. Because Paul is motivated. The faithful minister is motivated by the desire to please God. And that shows itself in a number of ways. It will mean we stick with the gospel. Well, first and foremost, we will stick with the gospel that was entrusted to us and revealed in his words. Not tweaking it to win someone's approval or to avoid a difficult conversation. Not twisting it to assert our own authority and coerce the people we're supposed to be serving. So pray for me now, all the time. You see, that preaches for all our leaders, all of us, to be honest. That we would be people who desire to please God. It can be so destructive when it goes wrong, but it will be liberating when God is out of expectation. Because think of the children and young persons who believe that. They can say, at the end of a session. But that's a nice little session. You may not have heard any huge praise from people. But if it pleased God, and it happened, then I'll take that. Or I can go home thinking, oh, my conversation may have disappointed that person I was talking to. Them. But that's okay, because they don't really want to hear who's just out of place. They want one who's trying to please God. Or someone could go home thinking, well, the preacher said something that I found challenging, but it did seem to be what the Bible said, and I'd rather he told me what the Bible said than what he thought I wanted to hear. But at that point, we do need to be careful. We need to be careful. So I said we need the church leader to please God and to love people. We see how pleasing people can be dangerous. But if we're saying we're trying to please God but have no desire to love people, then that's every bit as dangerous and obviously not pleasing to God either. Have you ever heard the line someone say, I'm accountable, the church leader say, I'm accountable to God, not man? Well, it sounds good. There's truth to that. But as we've just seen, it can be used, not necessarily, but it can be used by demons. I'm accountable to God, not man. So effectively, be quiet. Stop being difficult. Get with the program. If you're going against me, he's going against God's will. Often those statements are, maybe not said, because the baby says it, but maybe such, but maybe communicated. Because I've heard all those things used by churches, not him, to get their way. In fact, not just what we were, I mentioned at the beginning, in fact, we recorded it became infamous that he said this in conference training church leaders. He said this, he said, there is a pile of dead bodies, there's a pile of dead bodies behind the Mars Hill bus in this church. There's a pile of dead bodies behind the Mars Hill bus. By God's grace, there will be a mountain by the time you're done. Either get on the bus, or you get one over by the bus. Those are the options. But this bus ain't going to stop. Which is about as different as you can get from God's words in verses 7 and 8. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. Because we love you so much. We were delighted to share our lives with you, not only in the gospel, but out of my house. The love of the mother as the baby is tucked in her arms. The gentleness as she strokes his cheek. The self-sacrifice as she stops whatever she's doing to feed her child. For the mother, everything comes second to feeding her child, rightly so. mom doesn't burden her child more. She will do everything she can for it, toil, hardship, working night and day for the sake of the child. And it may mean she's sleeping right and doesn't go out to dinner as much as she likes. But she finds it a delight to share her life with the little man. That is the love Paul has for the Thessalonians. There is gentleness. So there is gentleness and self-sacrifice, not burning, not crushing. And that imitates God's love for his people. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, for you. The church leader is to love people. It's always to say, I love you. But I want the best for you. I want to serve you. I want to help you. I want to put you to Jesus. Give my life to you. I want to share the gospel with you. I want to share my life with you. You don't feel that. Sorry. That's on me, not you. Pray for me. But to finish, actually, we can push it slightly further too, because we get another picture. This time of a father with his children. You are witnesses and so is God. How holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you in the world. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live life worthy of God and conjoined to his kingdom. Encouraging, keep going, kids. Love you, boy. God's got you. He's got this. Keep coming. Comforting. That one. But I'm here for you, boy. Girl. Fine. Or Jesus died for you. He loves you. He won't let you go. We're also urging you to live lives worthy of God. A good leader loves us enough not to want to leave us unchanged. But change not into the leader's image by manipulation of the job, but in Christ's image by the power of the Holy Spirit who is coming to celebrate today. Out of love for his people, not self-interest, but for his people, and that they would live life worthy of God. Now, when Paul said that he was holy, righteous, and blameless, he wasn't saying he was perfect. But he was saying he wasn't a hypocrite. Church leaders can't just call people to other people to live for the Lord. And that means seeking to be godly. But it also means being repentant and saying sorry, too. Because we will get things wrong, so you expect us to need to say sorry. The gospel says that that's not a surprise. Because when we come to Jesus, there is forgiveness. Now, next week, it's Father's Day. We're going to come back to this bit of the passage to expand that principle back to the rest of our church family. But for now, let's pray for our needs and everyone here that we will be people who desire to please God. Love you, not Jesus. Richard Scott, we thank you for the perfect leader of the Lord Jesus, who pleased you and loved us more than we could ever imagine. We breathe some of the stories in churches around the world. The flock has been abused by their own shepherd. Father, I pray that you would we have audience, all people serving the way now, and our whole church, still people who care most of all about you and what you think and what to please and honor you. I'm grateful with that we would have that beautiful mix or combination of loving each other. Please preserve and protect us from sin and evil. Keep us looking to you and grow us in your